Right now, I want to take a look at what to me is really just a fascinating issue. And we'll take your calls today, too. If you want to join us, feel free to dial in toll free at 877-ROME-777. If there is one theological issue which both Jews and Christians should agree on, it's that salvation is from the Jews. And that's been a constant teaching of Judaism from the days of Abraham, you know, onward. That salvation of all mankind is literally to come from the Jews. My next guest is a very gifted author. He's also an adjunct professor of theology at Ave Maria University and speaks frequently at Catholic parishes and conferences all throughout the country. You've seen him on EWTN in the past. I know you know the name, Roy Schoeman. He's author of Salvation is from the Jews and the Role of Judaism in Salvation History and Honey from the Rock. Check them all out at his website, salvationisfromthejews.com, or go to relevantradio.com, keyword Drew, and you'll find a link for him. Fascinating stories. He was on with us in the past and shared how he was raised by Jewish parents, received his Jewish education and his formation under some of the most prominent rabbis in contemporary American Jewry. And midway through his career of teaching at actually Harvard, he received the grace of two supernatural experiences that resulted in what was just an unanticipated and enthusiastic conversion to Christianity. And following his conversion, he became very active in spreading the faith. He's a very powerful Catholic evangelist. He hosts a Catholic TV show. He writes for Catholic periodicals, pursues theological studies, and is here today to help us better understand this issue. And I want to call you Pastor, forgive me. Roy, good to have you here with us. Welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be here.
I love your story, too, and that's a conversation for another day. But am I correct? Was yesterday or today the first day of Passover?
There's a good reason for the ambiguity, because Jewish feast days begin on the evening before.
Oh, okay.
So today is the first day of Passover, which began at sundown yesterday.
So really, Holy Week and Passover kind of started the same day, we could argue, this year, right?
They always start within a week of each other. The Jewish calendar is lunar, but it's actually the date of Easter is set by the same rules that the date of Passover is set. The only difference being it's sort of moved to the nearest Sunday, whereas Passover, it doesn't matter what day of the week it falls.
Let's talk about Passover for a minute, if we can. Can you explain what Passover is, how the Jews view this, and what it's a preparation for?
Sure. The Passover, you could say, is three things. One is, it's a celebration of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt, which was the central formative experience of the Jews. Because of that, it is the celebration which incorporates the entry of the Jew into the body of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in the Old Testament, it says that if a Jew fails to celebrate the Passover Seder, he's cut off from the people and loses his share in redemption as a Jew.
Wow.
And third of all, it's a celebration of the messianic expectation of the Messiah who would come, because the coming of the Messiah, in Judaism this is now, the exodus from Egypt was seen as a foretaste of the coming of the Messiah, and Jewish theology and the Talmud has always held that the Messiah will come on Passover, because it will be the fulfillment of the promise of Passover.
So it kind of makes sense then that Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover. Let's talk a little bit about that, if you could. And, of course, I'll open the phones, too. If anyone wants to join us with your calls or questions, feel free to dial in. But just a quick overview also of the Last Supper and perhaps how that fulfills the Passover, Roy, if you could.
Well, sure. The Last Supper is very exciting to me, because I'm a Jew who's entered the Catholic Church, and the Last Supper is the point in time when you could say Judaism became the Catholic Church.
Hmm.
The Last Supper was simultaneously, the one could argue, the last sacramental Passover Seder, and it most certainly was the first sacramental Catholic Mass.
Mm-hmm.
So it was the point at which the promise of Judaism met its fulfillment in the sacrifice of Christ, and it is its continual presence with us in the Catholic Mass. It's not a coincidence that Jesus was sacrificed on Passover. The Gospels make clear that Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for Christ. Christ, our Paschal Lamb, that's our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. The Passover Lamb was a picture of the true sacrifice of Christ. Now, the place where you see the Passover Lamb coming together with the sacrifice of the Passion begins already in the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis. The beginning of the Jewish people, the beginning of the whole story of our salvation through Christ, came with the founding of the Jewish people when God promised to Abraham that he would, through his seed, send the Messiah. Through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed by the sending of the Messiah, who would bring about the redemption of all of mankind. Abraham earned that privilege by his willingness to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. He took his only beloved son, Isaac, laid the wood for his son's sacrifice on his shoulders, and led him up Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. Now, Mount Moriah, in the days of the Old Testament, had a different name 2,000 years later. It was Mount Calvary. Hmm. And just as Abraham was willing to take his only beloved son, lay the wood for his son's sacrifice on his shoulders, and lead him up Mount Moriah to offer him in sacrifice for God, one could say God reciprocated 2,000 years later with the sacrifice of his own son, with his wood for his sacrifice laid on his shoulders, who climbed the very same mountain and was sacrificed as the true fulfillment of that promise.
Now, are you saying Mount Moriah and Calvary are the same, not just figuratively, but literally?
I'm saying exactly that. If you go to Jerusalem, you can see the Dome of the Rock, mm-hmm. which is built around the rock where Abraham bound Isaac for sacrifice.
That's amazing.
And about 500 yards down the road on the same mountain ridge, you come across the Church of the Holy Sepulchre built over Calvary where Jesus was sacrificed.
I never knew that. I mean, I've been to Israel a couple times, but I knew the connection between Abraham and Isaac and of course our Lord as a sacrificial lamb, but I never knew literally that really to me is amazing. Let's talk about the lamb, if you will. I mean, why was the lamb actually chosen as the animal that would be sacrificed to save the Hebrews?
Well, again, you have that story begins with Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac. When, by the way, the story is in Genesis 22, if any of the listeners want to go back to it after this conversation. But when Abraham took Isaac up Mount Moriah, halfway up the mountain, the son turned to his father and said, "Look, father, I see the wood for the sacrifice and I see the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" Abraham's response was prophetic. He said, "The Lord himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice, my son." Hmm. When they got to the top of the mountain and Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the wood, an angel appeared and stopped Abraham and said, "Now that I see you're willing to do this, don't slay your son." So Abraham looked around and he saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horn. And he took that ram and laid it on the wood to sacrifice in place of Isaac and sacrificed that ram. And that ram or lamb was the sacrificial lamb that became the basis of the Jewish sacrificial system. Now, that lamb was always seen as a kind of a temporary fulfillment of the promise to send the Messiah, because that promise to send the Messiah was made, right, you know, at that very moment when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Now, that ram was caught in a thicket by its horn. Some of our listeners may know there's something called a shofar, that on Jewish feast days, there's a ram's horn or shofar, which is blown ceremonially mm-hmm. as a kind of a high point of the feast day. If I may take the liberty, I have one here, so let me see.
No, go ahead. You're going to blow it? I love it.
Yeah. That's an actual ram from horn from a ram.
Wow.
Now, the reason the shofar is blown on the Jewish feast days is to remind God of his promise to send the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Because, remember, it was a ram caught by its horn in a thicket mm-hmm. that was put in place of Isaac as a placeholder until the Messiah should come. So it's just a reminder of God of his promise, saying essentially, so where is the Messiah? You know, we've been waiting so long already, send the Messiah. Right. And that is that lamb, which became the basis of the Jewish sacrificial system, mm-hmm. was the placeholder until the true Lamb of God would arrive and be sacrificed for the true redemption of our sins.
It's interesting. I know I think it's the Gospel of St. John, Jesus is called the Lamb of God. How did Christ, you know, get that name? I know, as I said, it was given to him by St. John's Gospel, but how did it come about?
I think this is exactly how it comes about, is because merit, the value of the lambs which were sacrificed in mm-hmm. Judaism for the remission of sins were simply in their role as anticipating
right.
The true sacrifice, which would be Jesus. Yeah. So he was the fulfillment. His sacrifice was the was behind those centuries of sacrificing the lamb. They were just figures or foreshadowings in anticipation of Jesus' sacrifice.
Why, you know, you see these connections very clearly. Why do our Jewish brothers and sisters today not make the connection that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was indeed the fulfillment of everything that was laid out in the Old Testament?
Well, I'd say two things. One is faith really is a gift. In all fairness, I don't think one can expect that through the intellect one will inevitably come to the conclusion that Jesus was the second person of the Most Holy Trinity incarnate.
Mm-hmm.
It is really a grace of God. And we know from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, this very mysterious passage. Paul says, so what about the Jews, you know, who failed to receive Jesus as the Messiah? And then the quote begins, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see. I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved. So we see that it's a mysterious part of God's plan for the salvation of humanity to veil the eyes of the Jews until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and then the veil will be lifted. And in fact, Pope Benedict wrote very beautifully on this mystery in Jesus of Nazareth, Part 2, which just came out.
Mm-hmm. I'd like to talk to you more about that as well. Let me take a quick break here, though, Roy. When we come back, I'll take calls. I only have Mr. Shulman for a few more moments. So if you want to join us, you got a question, now's the time to dial in. Our toll-free number is 877-ROME-777, 877-ROME-777. Taking a look at Passover, taking a look at our Lord, the sacrificial lamb, and why he fulfills the Passover. We'll be back with more right after this.
40 days, 40 links. Make Relevant Radio your Lenten radio station and visit relevantradio.com, keyword Lent, for 40 days, 40 links. It's your one stop on the internet for links to special Lenten prayers, links to Lenten reflections, and interesting Lenten facts. 40 days of Lent. 40 great web links to powerful and inspirational Lenten prayers and reflections from Talk Radio for Catholic Life. Relevant Radio, only on relevantradio.com, keyword Lent.
The Shroud of Turin.
The Shroud is a very unique image, the only one of its kind in the whole world.
The Shroud of Turin. Is it the burial cloth that covered Jesus Christ when his crucified body was laid in the tomb?
Hi, this is Sheila Logminas. Make sure to join me later today at 5 o'clock for the second half of a special two-part series where I'll take a closer look at the Shroud of Turin, its history, and the scientific scrutiny it's gone through. Tune in right after Drew Mariani here on Relevant Radio.
This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, 22 minutes after the hour. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome back. You're tuned to the Drew Mariani Show. Today we're taking a look at Passover, the Last Supper, how our Lord is the fulfillment of all that. We will take your calls and questions. My call screener is away today, so my border operator is taking your calls, so please be patient. If you're dialing in, I promise he will get to you, okay? And those numbers here, if you want to join us, 877-ROME-777. That's 877-ROME-777. And we'll take your calls in just a quick moment. I'm joined today by a noted author and a brilliant professor of theology at Ave Maria University, Professor Roy Showman is here today. And a great book to really help you understand this connection is Salvation is from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, the role of Judaism in salvation history. And that is available also at that website, salvationisfromthejews.com. And those are, we have links at all of our websites here at Relevant as well. Before I go to the phones, and I want to get take these calls real quick, Doctor, I'm just curious. What do you make of this British scientist saying that the Last Supper was actually on a Wednesday and not a Thursday? And does this relate at all to what Pope Benedict wrote in his latest book on this whole discussion about when the Last Supper took place?
There is an apparent ambiguity in the Gospels about when the Last Supper took place, because the Last Supper is described in the Synoptic Gospels as a Passover Seder, and yet we all know that Jesus was crucified the afternoon preceding the beginning of Passover. So the Passover Seder should have been, one could imagine, the evening after the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. And people have been wrestling with this, for centuries and centuries. Okay. There are a number of possible resolutions. The one which I personally subscribe to as the most probable is that because of the number of people who came to Jerusalem to have their lambs slaughtered and sacrificed for the Passover Seder, there were more than could be slaughtered in a day. So the Jewish authorities said that out-of-towners, essentially people from Galilee, from far away, could celebrate the Passover Seder the night before, and that way they would have basically 2 days to sacrifice the lambs instead of having to do them all in one day, because there wasn't sufficient time in the day to do that. And so being from Galilee, Jesus right. and his disciples were part of that contingent who had their sacrifice in the temple the day before. There are other plausible explanations to resolve the apparent conflict, but people who have wanted to question the Gospels and undermine the faith of Christians and Catholics, mm-hmm. Have always kind of harped on right. that difficulty.
All right, we only have a few moments. So let me go to the phones. We'll take a few calls for you as well. We'll go to Illinois first. Patty, good afternoon. You're on the air with Professor Showman. Hi, Patty, you're on the air. Go ahead.
Hi. I was wondering, I was in a Bible study, and this was a while ago. Somebody mentioned at this time of year that the reason that the Jews don't believe in Christ is because some of those passages from Isaiah that were the prophetic passages of the Nativity and the Passion were eliminated, and I think also some passages from Jeremiah and maybe Daniel, the prophetic ones, were eliminated so that the Jewish people would not read them and come to believe in Christ. And I want to know if that's accurate.
All right. Thank you, Patty. Professor?
There's an element that makes sense behind what you're saying, although I wouldn't call that the reason why Jews don't accept Christ. They weren't eliminated, but there is a cycle of readings in the synagogue that goes through the entire Torah, the first mm-hmm. five books of the Bible, and passages from all of the prophets and the wisdom literature, because there isn't time in the course of the year to read that entire corpus out loud in the synagogue. And it is true that, for instance, the suffering servant passage from Isaiah is not in that cycle of reading.
Okay.
That's read aloud in the synagogue. They're still in the Jewish scriptures. They haven't been eliminated from the scriptures, but they're not read out aloud every year in the cycle. So some Christians have suggested that there might have been an intention behind that exclusion to protect Jews from kind of coming to faith in Christ.
All right. Patty, thank you for the call. Interesting comment. We'll go to Tim, who's also calling out of the great state of Illinois. Hi, Tim. You're on the air with Professor.
How are you doing, Drew? Hi, Professor. Listen, I just signed on about 10 minutes ago, and I heard you talking. I'm not sure you had mentioned this before, but you were talking about Genesis 22 when Abraham's hand was stayed from slaughtering his son Isaac, and that Abraham looked around and saw the ram caught in the thicket. And again, I'm not sure you mentioned this or not, but the fathers of the church see in that, in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve had fallen from grace, God had cursed the ground. He said, not only will good fruit come up from the ground, but also thorns and thistles, so now your work will be burdensome. And so that was symbolized, or a sort of the ram caught in the thicket prefigured Christ himself, who would then wear the crown of thorns showing that he's actually the true Lamb, and it's the crown of thorns. He's restoring the grace that we lost through original sin, through his redemptive act on the cross. That crown of thorns actually shows that, boom, Genesis 22, this is fulfilled. This is the true Lamb of God, the true sacrifice. So I don't know if you had mentioned that. You probably did. I just wanted to mention
Tim, I appreciate you calling in. Professor, I'm going to give you final thoughts. You can respond to Tim if you'd like. We got about a minute to go.
Okay, well, that's a beautiful image, which I didn't mention, but thank you very much. And the church fathers very beautifully saw all the images, all the stories in the Old Testament in Judaism as prefiguring the fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic Church. And I couldn't be more grateful for having come to that fulfillment myself and having entered the Catholic Church. And now that I have benefited from the Catholic Church, which has been sustained largely by Gentiles over the last 2,000 years, I'd like to beg all of the Gentile listeners to return the favor and at least pray that my Jewish brethren may come to the joy of seeing the fulfillment of Judaism in the Catholic.
Well said. Hey, Professor, have a blessed Lent and a happy Easter. Check out his website, salvationisfromthejews.com. It'll be worth a visit. I'll be back.